We already have a question. It's like, oh my gosh. I do. I figured that's what you were needing. You might, there's probably a couple more that might need them. You're welcome. If somebody is new here and doesn't have a complete set, I do have a complete set of the whole study outline I can give you after we finish tonight, if you'll just let me know. Otherwise, what Tammy's handing out is just on the Feast of Pentecost, which is the fourth of the seven feasts. And we actually started this on January the 8th. And then the next week was the snow week, and so it's kind of like turned into kind of like an every other week study. So I hope you all don't forget in between. And how many people weren't here 2 weeks ago on January 8th? Well, yeah, that's what I was saying, on January 8th. So why don't we do this evening? I'm not going to like spend a lot of time on this, but we'll start at the very beginning of the feast, and I'll fill in the blanks. And then I'll show you where we left off. A week ago, okay? Or 2 weeks ago. So if you'll look on page, 19 on your outline? If you'll look on page 19, we're doing the Feast of Pentecost. So if you remember, let me go back. Here we go. This is the outline of the feast. If you haven't been there, the very first feast is the Passover. And that was fulfilled by Christ when What happened that feast was fulfilled? Christ fulfilled that how? As the Lamb of God with His death, right? Remember John the Baptist when he saw Christ? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." John the Baptist knew he was coming to fulfill what was written about him in the Scriptures. So that was fulfilled by his death. The unleavened bread feast was fulfilled by his burial, because Christ's body was unleavened. Leavened in Scripture represents what?
Sin.
So unleavened bread then would be bread that's not contaminated with sin, or Christ's body that wasn't contaminated with sin. So after Christ died on the cross, he was buried, right? But even though he was buried, it wasn't like our bodies immediately start to decompose. His body wasn't contaminated, and the Bible says, therefore, his body didn't see corruption. So unleavened bread represents his burial. Then if you remember the Feast of First Fruits, if you remember what happened on that feast, it was the barley harvest. It was the very first harvest of Israel, the early spring harvest. And so on that harvest, they had to bring the very first fruits of that harvest to the priest, and the priest waved them before the Lord. And then Christ fulfilled that feast, on when? Tells you up there. With the resurrection, very good. Y'all didn't even have to look, did you? And fulfilled that with the resurrection, because just as that seed, you know, even Christ talked about that seed or grain that had to die and fall in the ground in order to resurrect and produce a lot of fruit. Christ knew that and was really foretelling about himself. And once you know the Feast of First Fruits, you'll understand that when Mary Magdalene came out to see him, or when she first saw him after his resurrection, he said, "Don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father." Because just as the Feast of First Fruits, those first fruits had to be offered before God, before the nation of Israel could partake in them, Mary Magdalene couldn't touch him until he ascended to his Father and presented himself before the Father, before the nation of Israel and other people could partake in his resurrection. Does that make sense? Now we're on Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? That was the fulfillment of the Spirit, or the giving of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we are in our outline. So if you'll look on your outline, it says, because every one of these feasts, if you haven't participated, there was a time that every one of these feasts in the Old Testament looked to something in the past, but then they also declared something that was coming in the future. Right? Because the word feast itself is what? Means what? There you go. That word feast doesn't mean a time just to get together and eat a bunch of food and celebrate, because really a lot of these feasts were very solemn occasions. So the word feast was translated from a Hebrew word that meant appointed times. I mean, it is a feast celebration, it is a memorial type celebration, but that word itself means appointed times, because it's looking at a time in the past, but it's also pointing to a time in the future. That first feast of Passover remembered the Exodus out of Israel, but it looked to the death of Christ on the cross. Does that make sense? What is he going to ask, Del?
I'm going to ask you what the verse was. From the beginning, you learn things. From beginning to end of the
life. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 is one of our key verses for the study. Which the gist of those two verses in Isaiah 46 is, since the beginning, he's declared the end. So if you want to understand what's going to happen in the end, where do you go? You can go back to the beginning. And you guys, I was just thinking of a verse even while Del was praying tonight. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, not 10. I don't even know why I said that. Go to chapter 15. And somebody read the very first four verses for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you the first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture.
I mean, pay attention to the last few words in verses 3 and 4. What's that saying? That he died according to the Scriptures. You guys, that's what it's talking about. All of these things in the Old Testament that foretold about, all these things that he would fulfill, that's why Paul said he died according to the Scriptures. He died as that lamb on the 14th day of the first month according to the Scriptures, right? And he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, just like it was explained in the Feast of First Fruits. Does that make sense? Okay, so now look at your outline, and we'll go through and just fill in some of these blanks. I'm not going to look at the verses right now, but the Feast of Weeks is explained in Leviticus 23. Not really explained, but the account of it's given in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22. And it says there, Israel was commanded to count to determine the feast day. And so number one, the word that goes in the blank is counting weeks. Because what happened, the Feast of Pentecost actually took place. You had the first three feasts that happened pretty much just bang, bang, bang. Christ, the lamb was to be killed on the 14th day of the month. Then on the 15th day was the start of unleavened bread. And then immediately following that, or following the first Sabbath after that, was the Feast of First Fruits, which it just happened to be the wasn't the 16th, it was the 17th, the year that Christ died on the cross. And so you had so from this day, they were to start counting seven weeks. So 7 weeks times seven is how many days? And then it was the morrow after the Sabbath, so it was basically plus one. Okay, so that's where we get 50 days. So 50 days from the resurrection was the fulfillment of Pentecost. And we saw in Acts chapter 1 that Christ ascended into heaven after he was on this earth for how many days after his resurrection? 40, right? And before he ascended, he told them, go to Jerusalem, wait on the fulfillment of the promise. So they were to go there. So they had to wait in Jerusalem how many days then? No. Christ was on this earth for 40 days before he ascended. It's 10 days. So that would be the total of 50 days, because we know that that was Pentecost. And the other thing, where do we get that word Pentecost? Does anybody remember? In the Old Testament, this feast was called the Feast of Weeks because they had to count weeks to figure out when the feast would take place, right? But in the New Testament, it's called Pentecost because all this is the Greek word for 50th. Because it was the 50th day following the resurrection. Okay? So that's why the very first word in the blanks is counting. They had to count this. This was a feast they had to count to get to the right days. They probably kept a little calendar and marked it, you know, how we slash out the days, so they knew exactly when this would take place. Look down at number two. It says, it's called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. And number three, it says the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. That was that plus one day. Again, I don't want to really spend a whole lot of time on this evening. So if you have questions about these, if you weren't here on the 8th, definitely come up and I'll help you out with that. But look on the, keep going on your outline. Under letter B, it says that there was sacrifices associated with this feast. And we're going to look at those a little closer tonight. But the second one has a blank and it's two loaves of bread made with fine flour and leaven was included in that. The other thing that's really interesting, look at Exodus chapter 19. Because this was the first time that this feast was fulfilled. And in Exodus 19, we see that in the third month, in verse 1, it says the third month when the children of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. And you guys, when they arrived there, the third month is when the Feast of Pentecost took place. Okay, so they're arriving at the time of Pentecost, okay? So they're arriving at the time of this feast. And it's interesting, we're going to look at this, or I want to get through some of this tonight, because it just makes so many things just come alive, I think. But what's really awesome is if you really stop and think, God wanted to use the Jewish people to reach the world, right? That was always his plan. I mean, he was going to reach the Gentiles through the Jewish people. They were the ones that he chose to have that opportunity to do that, okay? And so at Mount Sinai, God wanted to meet with his people. And I think it's interesting, if you look at your outline, it says there on number one, that God wanted his people to be a peculiar treasure, is the word that goes in the blank. And that's in verse 5. Look at this. It says, now therefore, look with me in verse, this is Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And so what goes in the blank is peculiar treasure. And the next few things in your outline just kind of explains peculiar, because we kind of think that something peculiar is kind of odd, but it's really something special to God. Okay? So number two is also he wanted his people to be a kingdom of priests. And we can see that in verse 6. Look with me in Exodus 19, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and what? A holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So number two in your outline is kingdom of priests, and number three is a holy nation. That was God's desire for his people, okay? Now, this is kind of where we got to on January the 8th. The next thing in your outline should be Feast of Weeks declaring the future. So let's look at that with probably the time we have left this evening. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost took place how many days following the Feast of First Fruits? A little test already. 50. Very good. The Feast of Pentecost was, what goes in your blank, was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was given to believers. Christ walked this earth for 40 days following his resurrection. So go to Acts chapter 1 and let's look at this. If somebody's there, would you read verses 1 through 3?
The former churches have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day. day in which he was taken up, after that the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Okay, so how many days does it say there? 40 days, right? And then they're told to go to Jerusalem and wait for the fulfillment of the promise, and so they go there, and we know that that took place 10 days later. Now look in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Somebody want to read those for us?
When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Okay. This is where we left off on January the 8th. So Pentecost is, and what it says in your outline there, if you look underneath number 2, it says Pentecost is a Greek word for 50. 50 days from the Sabbath that was observed, the day before the first fruits feast. So that would have been the, if you remember, the week that Christ rose from the grave. He was crucified on the 14th, and then starting that night was the 15th, because if you remember, their days ran from evening till evening the next day. And so the next one was the 16th. That was starting the weekly Sabbath. And then the 17th, which was the Sunday, the first day of the week. Does that work out right? 14th? Yeah, it would have been 14th like this. Okay. So 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th. So it's saying on the morrow after the Sabbath. So this was a high day Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. But then the very next day, the week that Christ was crucified, was the weekly Sabbath. And so this feast started 50 days from that day. Okay? So that's where you would start counting, on the morrow after the Sabbath. Okay. And then letter B on your outline talks about two kingdoms, and this is where I really didn't have a whole lot of time on the 8th, but I did just kind of give you the gist of some of this. But it's important for us to understand that there are two kingdoms spoken of, and you see them in the New Testament. The book of Matthew, you see a lot spoken of about the kingdom of heaven. And then you'll also see in the New Testament a lot spoken about the kingdom of God. So are those two kingdoms the same? No, they're not the same. What's the difference? Very good. Who said that? Which one is physical? Somebody said one of them is physical, right? Okay, kingdom of heaven is physical. And what's kingdom of God? There you go. And what I want you to remember, in Exodus 19 that God wanted His people to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, right? And we got to understand that God's desire was to use them to reach the world. And I want you to also know, because it has to do with this right here, you guys, because there are a lot of denominations that call themselves Christians that think when the Jews rejected Christ, that the promise of the physical kingdom was given to the church, or the promise of the Jews was given to the church. And that's not true, and I want you to see that so that you'll understand how all this kind of comes together. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven was given to the Jews when? Actually, even before that, wasn't it? It was given to them through Abraham. In Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22, all those chapters that talk about God making Abraham a promise that I'm going to make you a father of nations, right? And the, through your descendants. And in Genesis 15, he even tells him the extent of the land that he has given him, right? And you can go back and check me out on all this. But God, when he makes a covenant, in Genesis 15 he did, it was even a blood covenant, right? They cut all these animals apart and laid the halves down. And Did Abraham walk with God through the split animals? No. Just God walked through the animals. I want to talk about that a little bit tonight too. I know I'm getting a lot, kind of getting ahead of myself on this. There's just a lot to it. But God made a promise to Abraham. Let's look at that. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, somebody read verses 9 through 14 for me.
And he said unto them, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided them not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance.
Okay, and I'll have you keep reading here in a minute, Tam. But think about this. God's making a promise to Abraham, right? Now, where's Abram at this time? He's asleep. This deep sleep came up on him, right? And God's making him this promise. Now, keep reading.
And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation thou shalt come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between them.
Okay, what do you think is that smoking? What do you think that is in the burning lamp passing through those divided animals that are laying there? Yeah, God. God's making this covenant, right? It's a blood covenant, and God is passing through those animals. Where's Abraham? Sleep. Okay, go ahead and keep reading.
In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Gershonites and the Jebusites.
Okay, you guys. So in those verses, God made a covenant with Abram, before his name was changed. But here's my point. Does God ever get mad enough at us that he's like, okay, I'm sorry, I'm taking back my promise? No, he doesn't. And in fact, do you know if somebody doesn't, if you make a blood covenant with somebody according to scriptures, do you know what happened to them that they didn't fulfill their end? They were killed. And you can even see that in the book of Jeremiah. So these are really serious. And think about it, you guys. Why do you think maybe God had Abraham go to sleep?
It was too much.
Well, he was a man, wasn't he? And do you really think maybe Abraham maybe would have fallen short of fulfilling his covenant? And God would have had to kill him, right? Because God's a just God, and if God says it, then that's what happens. So as a result, Abraham's not even awake while God's making this covenant. God's the one that walked through the blood. He's the one that made the promise. He's the one. It all is dependent upon who to fulfill it. God, which cannot lie, and is eternal and cannot die. So see, this covenant was eternal. Look in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. You can even see Paul write about this in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, somebody want to read verses 13 and 14? Isn't that incredible that God could swear by no greater because he swore it by himself, right? It was all by himself. That covenant is not dependent upon any man, any country. We don't have to help Israel, protect Israel. We don't have to do anything because God's the one that'll make sure they get that land. That land is an eternal, physical promise. Does that make sense? But there was also a spiritual promise God wanted for the nation of Israel. That was this kingdom. Okay? He wanted the nation of Israel to be responsible for this as well. He wanted them to be a kingdom of what? Priest. Right? But let's look at that. That's the one that was taken away from them. It was never given to them in the Old Testament. That was given. A covenant was made. Okay? But the other one, we'll see. Go to Matthew chapter 21. You guys, it'll take a little bit of time, but let's read all this because I think that this is really important because just as a side note, I think a lot of times you'll hear people wonder, well, did the Jews really know and did, and maybe the average Joe, maybe not. But the spiritual leaders knew what was going on. And I think that that's really important to understand. And we can see this. I mean, there's no question about it if we'll look at these verses. Would somebody read this parable for me? It starts in Matthew chapter 21 and starting in verse 33.
Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it.
Okay, and let me just tell you as we go through this, the head of the household, that is, God is the one that planted the vineyard, okay? Jerusalem is the city of God. This is God's city. It's his garden. He's in Ezekiel 28, it's called the Garden of God, okay? He's the one that planted this vineyard. Okay, go ahead, Tim.
And built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country.
Okay, and the husbandmen then would be the religious leaders of Israel.
And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son.
Okay, then who's the son?
Jesus.
There you go.
But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance.
So think about what this is saying. Jesus is telling this parable to the religious leaders of Israel, and he's saying, this is what's happening. I sent prophets to you, and you beat them, you killed them. And so God said, I'll send my son to hit them, and they'll reverence him. But the husbandmen saw him and said, hey, this is the heir to the kingdom. Let's kill him. Okay? Because they wanted the kingdom. They were the ones in control. They were the ones everybody looked up to. And they didn't want to relinquish that. Go ahead, if you
and
would.
And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Now, pay attention to the verse 43. What's it say?
Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Because all the way back in Exodus 19, he wanted them to have this spiritual kingdom as well. But this one was given to them already. This one had not been. So he says, okay, in 21:43, I'm taking that kingdom and giving it to another nation, right? Other husbandmen that will take care of it and bring in the fruits thereof. Who is that other nation? There you go. The Gentiles. Not the Jews couldn't get saved, but it's going to the Gentiles. Because really, prior to the church, how many people groups were there on this earth? For those of you who've been to D2, how many people groups are there total? There's Jews. And if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And now in the New Testament, there's a third people group, which is a church. So if you're not one, you're the other. Okay? Jew, Gentile, and the church. Now, I don't want to just stop there, but I want you to know that's when that kingdom was given to another nation. Okay? And go ahead and keep reading those final verses, because I want you to see what I was referring to here.
And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet.
Okay. So when those chief priests heard him say this parable, they what? They knew who he was talking about. They knew their heart. They knew what they wanted. They knew what they wanted to do. There wasn't any question in their mind. They wanted to take him and kill him and get that kingdom, right? But it wasn't their kingdom to give, was it? So God gave it to another. Okay, so look down in your outline, this word that goes to number 2, because you have kingdom of God, right? In your outline, the very first blank is kingdom of heaven. I'm sorry. Well, hold it. Let me back up. Letter B says, understand there are two kingdoms. So kingdoms goes in the first blank. Sorry, because I know Tom Craig's listening from home. So, hi, Tom. We'll get it here in a minute. Then underneath letter B, number 1 says, kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven was given to the Jews through Abraham in Genesis 15. Okay, then look on down in your outline. There was a blood covenant that was made for the kingdom of heaven. It is fulfilled by God and dependent solely upon God. This kingdom is the Jews for how long? Forever. And let's look at that real quick before we start on number 2. Go to Romans, I listed that there, but go to Romans chapter 11. When I told you that there are a lot of Christian denominations that believe that the promises made to the Jews was given to the church when they rejected Christ, one of the biggest one group, and that's called replacement theology, is what it's called, that they believe that the promises to the Jews was replaced by the church. Catholics, there's other Church of Christ, believe that way, Presbyterians, some Methodists, Lutherans, there's other churches. But what's interesting to me is that the Catholic Church, probably the largest denomination, believes that. And here in Romans, written in Rome, by Paul to the church in Rome, is this incredible thing in Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes on, and this whole chapter deals with this subject, you guys. Skip down to verse 25. And pay attention to what it says here, because any time that the Bible tells you not to be ignorant of something, what's something you should do? Understand it. Because he's saying don't be ignorant. And it's not like a negative thing. Being ignorant just means you don't have knowledge of something, right? We look at it probably with a little bit more negative feelings about that word now, but in the Bible it has to do with just not having knowledge about something. And look at verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be what? Ignorant of the mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So God made a promise that He's given the spiritual kingdom to the Gentiles, and until that is fulfilled, blindness has happened to the nation of Israel. Okay? And God's saying, don't be ignorant about this. But keep going. It says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant." Remember, God made a covenant to them, an eternal covenant. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel," what's it say? They're enemies. So really, they are enemies of the cross, right? They're an unsaved group. And if we get to it tonight, we'll see that that's the reason there's these two loaves of bread that are made with leaven. Because there's two people groups that need to get saved during this time of the church age. So according to the, or concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So isn't that amazing? God is not breaking His promise to the Jews. Okay? Now look at number two in your outline. The kingdom of God is what goes on the blank. And this is given to the church. First, what goes in letter A underneath that is the word first, or you can put the number, whatever, offered to Israel during the giving of the law in Exodus 19. That's verses 5 and 6. That's where we saw that God wanted the nation of Israel to be that peculiar treasure, kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Why do you think that the nation of Israel wasn't able to fulfill that, but we are? What's the difference? We've got the Holy Spirit. Now you see the fulfillment of Pentecost and why it was so important. What they couldn't fulfill in the flesh, we're only able to fulfill it because we do it in the Spirit. Exactly. Okay. On your outline, I've got there, if we'll look back in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, this is on your outline. It's just one of the dashes underneath letter A. It says, "Moses revealed God's plan to the children of Israel, and they accepted God's covenant." Look in Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. "And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said," what? "All that the Lord has spoken," what? "We will do." And so God says, you have to obey my voice, you have to obey my covenant, right? And they accepted this. Just the same way with us, you guys. Does God demand us accept His way of salvation? No, it's presented to us. This covenant is presented to us. And we do what? We accept it. The nation of Israel accepted it. It's just like 35 years ago when I proposed to Tammy. She accepted that covenant. That's why we look at it like a marriage covenant. It's a promise, right? I made a promise to marry her, take care of her, right? Be faithful to her. All those things, I made a promise in that engagement to my wife. And God makes that covenant to us. He made that covenant to Israel. And they accepted it. But like we said, the difference between us and them, they didn't yet have the Holy Spirit so that they could fulfill this covenant. Letter B on your outline says, "God knew the Jews could not keep the law. It was given them to point them to Christ." Look at Romans 3:20. Somebody want to read that for me?
"Therefore,
You know, isn't it amazing that when Jesus was here on this earth and the religious leaders said, oh, we got Moses and the law. I mean, they didn't think they needed Jesus, you know. And here, you know, but no flesh is justified by the law. You guys, there's some other verses there, and let's go ahead. The law is our schoolmaster. You can see that in Galatians 3:24 is our schoolmaster because it's what shows us we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then it says in the next point, it says the law is weak through the flesh, but fulfilled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Can somebody read those first four verses for us?
There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh,
you know, that's why it says in verse 3 that it says there, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's why flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is condemned in our flesh, but our soul and our spirit sealed by what? The Holy Spirit. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the flesh, or walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So only by us walking with the Spirit, because we have the indwelling of the Spirit inside of us, you guys, that's how we're able to fulfill this when the Jews couldn't. It's not that we're better than the Jews. We're just like the Jews. We're just an up and down as they were. You know, and in fact, we even have all those stories in the Old Testament as examples to us because we are just like them. But keep reading. Look at, let's skip down to verse 8. So then that they are that are in the flesh cannot please God. But look at verse 9. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So the only way that these verses apply to us as if the Spirit of God dwells in us. By us accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that immediately takes place and seals us until that day of redemption. And just as this was an eternal promise for a kingdom, this is also an eternal promise for a kingdom. God doesn't break His covenant. Does that make sense? If you go on and look at small letter C in your outline, it says Israel ultimately rejected the kingdom of God. That's what we just looked at in Matthew chapter 21. Now, look at letter D in your outline. It says, given to another nation. Remember in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, that's when Jesus said, I'm going to take this kingdom and give it to another nation. I'll bring in the fruits thereof. The word that goes in the blank underneath that is covenant. That is also a covenant made by blood. Whose blood was that covenant made by? Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Do you think God's just a, you know, I mean, what's the deal with God that He just likes all this bloody stuff, right? I mean, blood's really gross, isn't it? So what do you think? I mean, why all this blood?
It wants to give something alive.
That's life. Life is in the blood.
But because of sin, what had to happen? Sin itself called for death. And because of sin, the only way for an atonement to be made for sin is by death. All those animals that were innocent in the Old Testament, now those animals didn't do anything for the sins of man. It didn't, you know, remove them from man. But it appeased God until the one that came that could take those sins away. But the whole point is, something innocent had to die because of our sin. But look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Somebody want to read that? Okay, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, right? It was a blood covenant. The same promise, just like it was made to Israel, it was also a blood covenant. Now, we have this blood covenant, given this promise of an eternal kingdom. We're only able to fulfill it because of the giving of the Holy Spirit, which took place at Pentecost. Now, this is why Peter tells us, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Somebody want to read that for us?
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay. So didn't Peter just pretty much hit those same things on the head that we saw? And these are the... These are the words written in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Instead of a peculiar treasure, it says a peculiar what? People. Still a treasure, still something special of God's, right? Something that's different than all the other things in the world. It really is peculiar when you put it up against all the other things, people that are in the world. Also, instead of a kingdom of priests, we're called what? A royal priesthood. And a holy nation. So again, that promise that God wanted the Jews to have was taken away from them in Matthew 21:43, and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given it to us at Pentecost and to the church now takes these, right? Okay. Now, I'm going to cover this, and I know I'm out of time. Anyway, on letter D, what goes in the blank, it says, our nation is made a royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. That's people. That's 1 Peter 2:9. And let me go through a couple more things. Otherwise, I'm never going to get through all this. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Keep in mind that in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8, God revealed these things to Moses. Moses revealed them to the people, said, I want them to be this peculiar treasure, kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And then that was presented to the people, and they said they accepted it. Okay, so after that, God wants to meet with his people. Okay? So God instructs Moses, this is in your outline, small letter, or number three, the blank there, is timeline of the church revealed in Exodus 19. Okay, then small letter A, it says, God instructs Moses to sanctify the people for two days, that's what goes in the blank, and wash their clothes and be prepared on the third day to meet the Lord. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. Would somebody read those for me?
Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.
Okay. So today and tomorrow, how many days? And let them wash their clothes. Okay, so Moses did what he was instructed to do. Would you continue reading and just read verses 14 and 15 for us?
And Moses went down from the mount and did the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, and
have
your wives.
Okay, so get ready against the third day. Okay, so we're going to, 2 days, we're going to wash ourselves, right, and get ourselves cleaned up, because we're going to go meet the Lord, and then be ready on that third day. Okay, so now, early on the third day, this is letter C on your outline, I want you to see what happens. Somebody read verses 16 and 17. Or you can go ahead, would you do?
And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that There were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount.
Okay. So what did the people hear early in the morning on the third day? A trumpet. They heard a trumpet. So 2 days, clean yourself and be ready early on that third day because you're going to meet God. And how did God introduce himself? With a trumpet. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, in the Bible, there's actually two different types of trumpets. You can see in Numbers 10 that it talks about a metal trumpet. And so they made a metal silver trumpet. But there was also a trumpet that was made out of a ram's horn, just like this. And the only way you can know the difference, because in the Bible, they're both called a trumpet in the English Bible. And that's not a mistranslation. But if you use a Strong's Concordance, the trumpet that has it is followed by the Hebrew word 7782. The Strong's Concordance for 7782 is a shofar. And a shofar is something that gives a clear sound. It is actually a ram's horn. Now, where did the ram come from? Remember Abraham and Isaac, and he was offering Isaac, and then God stopped him at the last minute and said, don't. And what did Abraham see caught in the thicket? A ram. He's caught by his horn. And that's a ram's horn, that's the shofar. And so in Exodus 19, that trumpet that sounded is a shofar. Okay? And it's really important because if you will now, while you read the Bible, and you see a trumpet sound, stop and figure out which one it is. Because trumpets are blown for a very specific reason in the Bible. Okay? I'm not going to take the time to show you the video I've got. I'll show it to you next week. But here's what I want you to understand, you guys. Look at letter D in your outline, small letter D. Fulfillment by the church. Remember what we learned in 2 Peter 3:8. A day is as a what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. So those people in Exodus 19, they were told to wash themselves for 2 days. Those 2 days in the New Testament church is how long? 2,000 years. Then early in the morning on the third day, they hear a trumpet. What are we waiting to hear? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the last trump. And he tells us again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when Christ descends, that he's descending with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We're waiting to hear this trump, just like Exodus 19. Now, here's the really incredible part, because it's God's will, once we're saved, to be what? Sanctified. What does sanctification mean? To be set apart. And that's what's there in your blank. So let's do letter D. It says, a day is as 1,000 years is what goes in the blank. The next bullet point, it says, the church is sanctified by the Word of God. That's set apart. The next one, we're washed by the water of the Word according to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Remember, God told Moses, go get those people and wash them. Wash their clothes. Spiritually, we're washed by the water of the Word for 2 days. And then we hear a trump, or we'll hear a trump. And then 2 days or 2,000 years, the church will hear the trumpet. And then the verses are listed there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Okay, I'm going to stop there, you guys. I'm way over. So, any questions on that? Isn't God's Word awesome, though? When you just see all these things, I mean, it is just, it's laid out. And you know what, you guys? It's there so that you can read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And when it says according to the Scriptures, you know, it's so much more than just... Because people say, oh, I don't believe that. But then you take them back and you show them that thousands of years before Christ, these things were written. You know, and they were fulfilled according to the Scriptures. This isn't something that just happened 2,000 years. It's been written of for thousands of years before that. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to for the prayer meeting. Dear Heavenly Lord, Father, again, we just thank you so much for
the word. Thank you for this time together. And God, I just stand in awe of you and your word and how incredible this is. And God, this isn't just to given to us as knowledge that puffeth up. But God, I just pray that we can walk out with even more confidence and even just so much more in awe of your word and want to share the story with other people. And that's what it's all about. You gave us these things so that we could know without any doubt who you are and that these things were truly filled in Christ. And we do thank you for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And where the Jewish people fell short, God, we just thank you because we too would fall short without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we just thank you for that gift that we have until the day of redemption. And God, we just thank you for this church and this time together to pray. And we just pray that you just bless the prayers that are lifted up for the names that we'll mention. God, we just love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Guys, I'm going to be brief. I've had to give you... Isn't that good? I'm thinking about, you know, in the book of Acts, you know, you think about what Paul was chatting about with all those Christians and they had to fall out of the rapture and stuff. That's what they were talking about. And 1,000 years goes by and we think, oh,